Great. Thanks, Chris and Tim. And do open up your Bibles, please. If you've got one, don't worry. If you don't, just raise a hand and the steward's going to come and just put a Bible in it. And we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. We just started a series last week. If you were here, you'll remember Tim just giving that great word about how it's about our position in Christ, not our performance. And that God looks first and foremost at us as a church and at the church in Corinth and sees about their position in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to pick up from that and see what does this amazing book and this writings from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth have to say to us here in Brighton, as we saw last week, so many similarities between Corinth there at the time when Paul was writing and Brighton and Hove today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and we're going to read all the way down into chapter 2, verse 5. It's page 1,144 in the Bibles you've just been given. Paul writes this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.' When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Let's just pray and ask God to open our eyes to the cross. Father, we thank you that you have a message for us, and it's a message above all else about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I pray, Lord, for all of us here that our eyes would be open to see more of the cross tonight, today, and that it would inspire us afresh to live in a way that's pleasing to you. So help me now. I know my weakness, Lord, and I come asking for your strength and power to be at work. In Jesus' name, amen. Something wonderful, isn't there, about hearing stories like the one we've just heard from Chris. I had the privilege this last week on Monday night of going up to the university and meeting with a bunch of university students at Sussex campus. And someone got up, a couple of students, a couple of guys who were, I think, in their second year, and asked them a few questions. And one of them was a bit more confident than the other, I'd say, questions and answers just seem to connect a bit more with people until the last question. Until the question, which was, tell us something of why you think Jesus is amazing. And so this one student who was going first, the confident one, gave his answer. And I have to say, I can't actually remember that. But I remember when the other student, in his hoodie, said, well, you see, I grew up in a Christian family and I was kind of taught that Jesus was someone you could always depend on, that he was trustful, that if you fell, he would catch you. And he said, when I was in secondary school, my dad got diagnosed with cancer. And though he lived longer than the 6 months he was given to live, after a few years he died. And this young guy was still at school at the time, just before his exams. And he said, just to these other students there, my life kind of fell apart. He said, that's when I fell. And Jesus did catch me. And I knew then, not just in my head, that he was trustful, but I knew he was, and here I am today, he said. And you know, you could have heard a pin drop in the room. And I have to say, for me, it was just a privilege hearing this young guy in his weakness communicate something that was unbelievably powerful. So what is it, folks? What is it about this message, about that message that that guy was sharing, or Chris's story even, or even of our own stories? Or you think about what we've been seeing on the telly. I remember with just some of the atrocities that have been going on this week in both Kenya and Pakistan, where a church had a couple of suicide bombers go into the church. And I remember watching a clip on the news where one of the guys standing by the coffin of his relatives and loved ones just said to the camera, said, I forgive them. In his weakness, just saying such a simple phrase that feels very weak, and yet, wow, was it powerful. In all the news bulletin that day, that was the bit I remembered, and I thought, cool, that's amazing. So what is it about this message? What is it about the weakness of the message that actually kind of disarms us and suddenly becomes massively powerful? That's what I want to explore this morning, because part of my longing and my prayer today is that we would become those who are fresh, confident in this wonderful message. This message that Chris was sharing a bit about, the message that that guy was sharing, and that we would be kind of inspired again to be the messengers that God would have us be of this amazing message of the cross. But you know, I have to say honestly that my sense in that is that I think most of us here have a bit of a stumbling block on those two things. I think we actually struggle with something about the message, and I think we struggle with something about the messengers. I know that's often my experience too. So I want to just speak this morning first about a weak message, and then I want to speak about weak messengers. Okay? So I hope if you're feeling weak this morning, and maybe you're feeling like I don't always know what to say in those kind of circumstances when things come up, I hope you're going to find great encouragement here in this message this morning. So first, a weak message. Look at this, and I've put a question mark by that, because there's something about verse 18 which reminds us that it's not a straightforward answer to that question. Is it a weak message, this message of the cross, the message that we've been singing about, the message that Chris was sharing something of? Verse 18 says this: the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Straight away, you can see that there's something of a yes and no to this question about, is the message a weak one? And there's something in it that is deliberately designed to be weak. Let me take you on in these next few verses so you can really see what I just said. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of wise, and the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. It's a quote from Isaiah, God speaking and saying, this is the way he's going to work. And then he asks this question, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And by that, Paul is referring to all the kind of wisdom of the world that makes man the answer to everything. So if we can just do this clearer or better, we'll solve all the problems. That wisdom, God says he's made foolish. And then look at verse 21, the beginning. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God in his wisdom has made it such that worldly wisdom cannot get you to God. Wow. Well, that straight away is going to make it feel a bit weak. In fact, his way was, God was pleased. Look at this. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. to save those who believe. And that's not going to be preached from a pulpit here. I find so often that actually the people who need to hear this message, they're all around. They're in, you know, when I was at school, they were at school. When I was at college, they were at college. When I was at work, they were in my workplace. And I used to find that often people would, you know, think it's foolish, this following Jesus business. And, you know, they kind of mock it a little bit. I don't know if you've ever come across that. That happened to me at school. That happened to me at college. That happened to me when I was in the workplace as an engineer. But, you know, also I found in all of those places I had people who were like, now, what was that again? Can you tell me something more about this message? Because this is a message from God. This is something that's quite profound. And they could see sometimes something in my life. And I just want to, up here on the board, just do what I do. What Chris said was kind of explaining on that bit of paper. And if you didn't get a chance to see it, I just want you to see here something of both how weak this message is to the sort of the wisdom of the world, but also how powerful. And maybe if you're here thinking, okay, what is this message of the cross that we've been singing about? Maybe this will help you because, and my writing is terrible. So I often even think as I'm doing this, is this really going to make any difference to anyone? But you see, I just start by saying, okay, here's us. And the amazing thing is that God made us and wants to be close to us. It ain't even that sometimes takes convincing people, you know, that what God really loves me and wants me, or there is a God, or what. So that just, I just say, there you go. God, I love you. But here's the reality. I say, we've got separated from God. You can see it in all kinds of things, in all kinds of situations in life. And here's some of what even, you know, I sometimes struggle with things in my own life where I end up getting separated from God. And it happens to all of us. We end up getting separated from God. And the thing is, we try lots of different things. We try in our own way from this side, as it were, to make our way back to God. But then it doesn't really come to anything. And the gap here, this gap here, is really our doing. It's not God's doing. We're the ones who've wandered. And the Bible calls that wandering, calls it sin. And sin is a little word, but it's a word that basically is about us saying, God, I don't want anything to do with you. And what happens when we don't want anything to do with God, who's the one who gives life? Well, if he's the life giver and we push him away, then actually we come under the sentence of death. And actually, many people are aware of the reality of death. We try to ignore it, but it's there. And actually, in our verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's something in us which is perishing. It's not just people who get caught up in earthquakes or in bombings or things like that who are dying. Actually, the world is dying. We're in a perishing world because we've pushed our back on God. And I sometimes just say, the Bible says that in Romans 6, Verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. That the due deserve of sin is death. And yet here's the amazing thing. Though none of our ways can overcome that bridge, we always fall short. Here's the remarkable thing. God has taken the initiative and has come into our world. And here's the amazing thing. His mission strategy was to become a baby. It took quite a while. It was pretty small to begin with, as babies are. Cried a lot. And God's mission strategy kind of grew and worked. And this man, Jesus Christ, God who became man, grew up and lived the perfect life. And then he came and he died in our place, died on the cross. And this thing of the cross that you see in so many places and so many areas, it looks like just such a weak kind of symbol. In fact, I saw it the other day in Churchill Square on some girl's earrings. Just this kind of sort of almost looked like it was probably fake diamonds, to be honest. Fake diamond earrings of the cross. And I just thought, I wonder if she knows what that's all about. Because so many people are familiar with the symbol, and yet it's so powerful symbol. And this cross is that means by which we can come back to God. Because God has made a way. He's made a way for us to be saved in a perishing world, to be saved. And I have to say, I've drawn this for a bunch of people, and some of those people just don't get it. It doesn't make sense. Other times people say, you know what, I'm really, you know, interested. I sometimes draw a little man here and say, you know, do you feel like you're there or there? Or do you feel like you know it? You kind of feel like you're back with God. You've trusted in this work of God to enable you to be saved. And amazing, often people say, well, you know what? Sometimes they say, I'm there, I just don't get it. Other people say, there, I get it, but I want to be there. And even then, there's something that can hold them back. But verse 21 at the end, it says this, through the foolishness of what was preached, God chose to save those who believe. That it's something amazing that when you believe this message of the Bible, this is just a message in a nutshell of the Bible, that you can be saved. Now, here's the remarkable thing. Jesus didn't come and take any kind of position of human power. He didn't come and take any military might. Many thought he would do that. He would kind of conquer the Romans and defeat them all in that way. He chose to become a baby, a traveling preacher with not much to show for his Jews. A lot of those who even have followed him at crowds at times, they deserted him. And then he ended up on a cross. And yet that's the message that's saving the world. That's the message that's going across all different places. It's the message that actually is often moving fastest amongst the poor, as we were hearing a few weeks ago from Brother Moses. It's the message that's moving often among the uneducated. People who haven't got the Bible in their hands, they can't even read it over and over again. They just hear it, and they know they're needing. It's a message that is accessible to anyone, anywhere, if you'll be humble enough to recognize you need it. You see, that's part of why it's chosen to be a weak message, because it's deliberately designed that way by God so that you can't think, well, I'm wise enough to get this, or I'm powerful enough to get this. It just doesn't work like that. In fact, one of the amazing things about this message is it's real and gritty. It relates to those challenging times in our lives, those points when we encounter our weakness, our limitation. That's the point when the message really comes home with power. That's why the power of stories is so powerful. That's why I find if I just hang out with people and just do life with them, those points sometimes, you know, those moments come where they just open up, or you open up about an area of struggle in your life. And that serious conversation right there, the gospel is always very close to. The message of the cross is never far from a conversation like that. So I wonder, where are those places where you're having those conversations? Where are those times when others can maybe hear, even sometimes listen in? I remember when I used to be at a workplace at Ricardo, sometimes just over the kind of canteen table, we'd be talking about something, and then it would turn serious. And then I might start even sharing with a maybe colleague at work who was a Christian, something of, and you could tell people listening in. Because this message is powerful, even though it seems really weak. And you guys, we've got to be expecting people to sometimes find it foolish, sometimes find it weak, but we must have the confidence that it can and does change lives. I think one of the things that's so great about communities is it's a chance to talk about real things. I know many are excited about doing these new studies, and as you get into Corinthians, you're going to bring up a lot of serious issues and conversations that are really current in our city that people are talking about, and it just helps to be in those settings and to draw others in to maybe sometimes hear and listen in on those conversations. So I find it's something that as I draw others in, I find my friends are often able to be touched more by that, or the people I meet, as I can draw others in, then they get a better chance to hear something of the gospel, because it's not just my conversation with them, it's sometimes my conversation with others. Let me tell you a little story. This happening right out here on the street a few months ago, I met a 90-year-old. She was more than 90. She was about 91, 92. And I just was talking to her, I think something about Easter. I just said, hey, do you want to come to the Easter service we've got here? And she said, oh, no, never get out of the sort of bedroom part of her flat until about lunchtime. So I thought, okay. She said, I'll tell you what you need to do in the church. You need to do something for isolated people. Because I live around here, and I'm very isolated. I thought, that's interesting. Because a bunch of people in the church around this area, the Robin Hood community, we've kind of called ourselves, we're trying to help isolated people. So I thought, oh, wow, that's interesting. Some of my friends just live, you know, around here, and we're trying to help people a bit isolated. She said, oh, well, that would be wonderful. Because it's been 20 years since my husband's died, and most of the other people I've known in this area have now died as well. It's amazing how isolating it gets. So I thought, well, I actually walked around with her and said, oh, there's this, you know, Warimu from Kenya and Gitau. They live just there. And she said, well, I've got a Kenya connection. And then I said, well, where do you live? She said, right there. And I said, well, my friend there lives across the way. And so I kind of introduced them to other, I introduced this lady, Vida is her name, to other sort of members of the community, of this Robin Hood community. And to be honest, I could never have done all the stuff that they've done. They've been great at reaching out to her help. But her whole countenance has changed. She thinks the church is amazing. She even tells her kids this. Just thinks it's phenomenal. And then one day I was thinking about this lady, and I was just struck that we've done all this for her as a community, and I thought, have we told her this message? This is the one thing that would be most helpful for this lady, is to know the message of the cross clearly. And I knew she'd sort of grown up, when you're 93, you've grown up in a culture which was quite churched, but you know, she hadn't been to church for years. So I just thought, I wonder if she knows this message. Now, I'll tell you something about Vida. Though she's 93, she's as sharp as anything up here. She used to work for MI6, so she's pretty on it. Used to run the 100 meters in under 12 seconds. So she's pretty formidable. Speaks about three languages. And, you know, so I think, you know what? I'd love to go around with someone. So I think, Phil, would you just come around with me? And let's just go and just see if she knows about the message of the cross. And we go. And the other thing about Vida is, though she's really sharp up here, her hearing aids don't always work. And it sometimes is like not that clear. So I tell you, I went around. Phil and I were just trying to explain something of this. You know, you remember, Phil, it wasn't a kind of neat and tidy thing. Sometimes stuff I thought she heard, other times she didn't. She would kind of go, what? A lot? And then say no or yes. But you know what? When it came to Phil, just said, would you like to pray? Guess what? She said, yeah. And I know sometimes all that's going on in her heart. I went around just this week to see how she was doing, and she's got an operation coming up. Pray for her. It's not easy when you're 93. And we talked about trusting God and trusting in Jesus. And you said, yeah, because Jesus is God. And I thought, yeah. She said, yeah, I trust him. The message of the cross. But you know, it took us actually speaking about it, even in our weakness. And though I tell you, Phil and I, you know, you think, oh, well, we do that. I almost always feel really weak at doing this stuff. And yet, the amazing thing is that it does change lives like it did for Chris. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you speaking about this message? Are you speaking about it, knowing that there are going to be people who find it foolish and don't get it? But are you actually speaking about it to others? Because it is a message that, though it seems weak, is actually massively powerful. Look back at 1 Corinthians verse 25 here. It says this, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So it might be that it's actually, it kind of seems a bit weak and foolish, but actually this is the power of God and the wisdom of God at work in our world, and it is powerful to save and to change people's entire eternity. So folks, let's rebuild our confidence in this seemingly weak message. And let's not go fuzzy on it, let's not fudge it, but let's have the confidence to just keep sharing it with others. So that's the weak message. It may feel weak, but it's actually very powerful, and God has actually designed it to be weak so that it's accessible to all, so that the power of God can work. But I think the struggle we have with the weak messenger is really only a part of the battle. I think the bigger battle is the struggle we have with the weak messengers. I think we feel, well, you know, it's okay for them, but, you know, I've got this issue, I've got this problem, my life doesn't always stack up, I don't quite know how to answer this or that. And that's just us. You know, the other challenge is when we try and bring people into Christian community, and we kind of think, well, I don't know, if they meet so-and-so, they might get put off the message because they've got issues. Do you know that kind of thing where you kind of think, well, if, you know, if they come along to my group, there's so-and-so there, and, you know, none of us are perfect, let's be honest. So we kind of think, well, you know, it's not just that we struggle as messengers ourselves, but we struggle that God could use so-and-so to be a message, you know. And so we kind of sometimes think, well, I'll just keep them to myself. Or we think, you know what, actually, you know, I won't even say anything because, you know, I don't feel like I'm wise enough to answer their questions, or I've got my life sorted enough. In fact, we tend to think that the best messengers are going to be sorted people. People who have got it all together, who are kind of have this amazing position of respect in the world, and who've got all the answers. That's what we tend to think. And here is the amazing thing, that God doesn't think those are the best messengers. Do you want to look back at the passage with me? Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise. There are a couple, one or two maybe, by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what? The foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the what? The weak things of this world to shame the strong. It was his choice. He chose you and I. Now, I kind of... You might think, well, that's okay, David, you've got this education, you do this stuff, you know, but I kid you not, I feel so often so weak at this, so underqualified, so out of my depth. So like, God, if you don't come through for me, I don't know what to say. Sometimes, you know those feelings when you know, and I quite enjoy chatting to people, but you know those kind of feelings where you think, now, don't really want to see so-and-so or those so-and-so because I don't know quite, you know, where I go, and I don't feel I've got the energy, and I don't feel I've got, you know, the capacity to really love and be interested in their world. So, you know, I have those same feelings. I wrestle with this. Even preparing this talk, I'm like, God, please, may it be an amazing week. May I have amazing opportunities to do phenomenal things in your name. And it's not been one of those weeks. And you know why I would have loved it to have been a week like that? So I could have come and said, look, I'm this amazing guy. Look what God's doing. And yet as the week goes on, I'm just like, God, please help me for this message. Lord, I feel so weak. I feel like Paul did here in verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And then I hear God saying, that's good, David, you're in a good place. I'm thinking, no, this is not comfortable. And yet actually God chooses people like that. God chooses you and wants to use you because of your weakness, not because of your strength. Why? Why? Well, there's two reasons here in this passage. One is given here in verse 29, and then repeated in verse 31, so that no one may boast before him. You see, it's so easy for me to want to be sorted in my life so that then I can say to others, look, I'm sorted, and it becomes a message about me. That my kind of talking to people can be all about, well, this is what we're doing, and look, isn't our life great, and isn't it brilliant? And actually, other people, when they hear that, they don't go, oh, wow, you know, they think, I can't relate to that. But when I share with them, you know what, I'm really struggling at the moment, I feel really tired, the kids are this, we're not, and then suddenly the conversation opens up. Do you ever find the same? And the other reason is not just so that no one can boast before him, because God, you see, has designed it. The answer is not about us. The answer is about what God has done. God has designed the whole message that way. So when our life is saying, we've got it all sorted, we've got it all together, we know what we're doing, everything's great, you know, then actually our lives don't communicate the message, because people are looking to see, does this message ring out in our lives? They want to not just hear it, they want to see it. And if my life is all about what I've done, then there's no gospel message to my life. Whereas if my life is like, you know what, my life would be utterly sunk without God having come through for me. Let me tell you about what happened recently when God came through for us. That is a whole different story. And so what I love in this passage is it's so real about our need to be trophies of grace, to be those whose lives don't make sense other than the fact that God has graciously been at work in them. And I look around and I think, I know quite a lot of you here, and I have to say, I don't know anyone in this church who's perfect and got it all sorted. So you might look at each other across the way and think, they seem so sorted and together and got it. I don't know anyone in the church like that. But I do know people who've discovered the grace of God, that this message is powerful and can save them. I do know people with stories like Chris's, of how they encountered a God who really was for them and really could love them. And I know that when those people really capture again that God has chosen them because of their weaknesses, and in the midst, I know that God can use you phenomenally, just like he used that student to speak even to my life and many others there on Monday night. Trophies of grace. I was enjoying a moment with our community. We were doing Bible study just last time we met, actually, just a week or two ago. And one of the sort of couples in the community, we just kind of fairly recently at church, and just you know, over recent months, been kind of really coming to love this
this message. They're kind of so eager for more of God in their lives and reading his word and have kind of put their trust in him. And one of them said she was at work and there's a swear box now at work because the people are all swearing so much that they... they create a swear box, and so, you know, if you swear, you've got to put some money in it. And then one of them said, you know what about when someone blasphemes? What should we do then? And one of them said, well, there's no Christians around here, so it doesn't matter. And she said she was sitting in her seat thinking, oh no, can I do something? And she said, I'm a Christian. And they all looked around and went, what? She said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, wow, good on you. Wow, oh, interesting. Yeah. And I tell you what, it thrilled my heart just hearing that story. I thought there was someone just in their weakness realizing, you know what? Like Paul, might have been afraid and with much trembling, but notice verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom or feeling like you got all the answers. And verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Notice this, he could have said, well, I haven't got all the answers, so I won't go to them. And even we know in Acts 18 that he was afraid. And he says here, he could have thought, well, I'm afraid and I'm trembling, so I'm not going to do this. And all too often we rule ourselves out. But the thing is, even in his fear, and this again is what courage is, it's not the absence of fear, it's overcoming our fear. He went and he said, look, here's the message. And you know what? God was powerfully at work. Because it wasn't about his strength. He was a weak messenger who had a big God. And one plus God is a majority. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And so when we step out in faith and make a stand for the Lord Jesus and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or, hey, do you know what? There's an amazing sort of message that changed my life. I'd love to share it with you sometime. Yeah? Really? What is it? Oh, well. Hey, have you got a moment? Let me explain it to you. When we do that, it is amazing what God does by his Spirit. And the thing about the power of the Spirit is we would love, I know when we read this, the last verse here, so that the last two verses, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest not on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We sometimes think, well, it's okay if he wasn't wise in eloquent words, but he was doing miracles left, right, and center. You know, people were getting healed and all that. But you know what? In Acts 18, there's actually no story particularly. There are lots of stories in Acts of amazing miracles. But when Paul came to Corinth, it just seems to be that he was doing a lot of talking and persuading. And then this guy, Sosthenes, who came to Christ, gets beat up, ends up co-writing this letter with Paul. And it doesn't actually look kind of that powerful. So the panning of the Spirit's power is not just in the miracles. Yes, you go on in 1 Corinthians, I believe God can do miracles. By God, please, let's keep doing that. But something of the Spirit's power is in when we step out in faith, even in our weakness, believing that he is the mighty God who can work through us and lives get changed. When we love one another. And so often the thing about us in our weakness is that people see the message of the gospel most clearly in our marriages, in our families, in the way we treat our kids. And no kids are perfect as well, and no parents are perfect as well. So there's a grace there and there's gospel there. And in our communities, that's why communities are so powerful. Because it's as people watch how we deal with one another and how we share life together, that becomes so powerful. And as we realize our weakness and we rely on his strength and we say, God's going to help us, and they hear stories of that and they hear answers to prayer, boy, does that change lives. And I imagine most of us here who've come to accept this message and believe it, it wasn't because we saw some amazing miracle, though some here I know have had that experience. It may well have been because someone took time to listen to us or speak to us, or we heard some people operating, or a family or a marriage, and we thought, there's something about those people and the way they do life. Or we heard a testimony of someone share the story of their own pain and how God broke in. And what I'm finding, it's quite a humbling thing, is that so often it is not when I speak as the pastor or here, but when you speak to your friend in your community about the things that God has done, boy, people are listening. I remember on Tuesday, just week gone, I speak quite a bit on the Tuesday afternoon service, but we had these two 18-year-old girls come and speak, share just stories of things they've been learning. Lena and Lucy. As soon as they opened their mouths again, you could have heard a pin drop. These older folks, some of them who've been walking with the Lord maybe twice or three times as long as they've been alive, and yet these young girls sharing about how they've found God faithful and how they've learned to trust Him and what they've learned about prayer. Boy, it did me good. So guys, what's your story? Are people able to hear it? Are people able to see it in your life? Because I know you've got a story. And if you're here and you feel like there's something of that story being worked out, you're thinking, I don't quite know always why I'm here. I don't know, you know, I'm still trying to make sense of this. I'd encourage you. It's a message that may seem weak, but it's powerful. Just as the messengers may seem weak, but when God's Spirit's at work through them, they're powerful. So folks, we need more of God. I love this quote that says, Hudson Taylor was a guy used by the Lord in his weakness to raise up many missionaries to go to China. China now, of course, so massively transformed. And he says this, Hudson Taylor wrote this, all God's giants have been weak people. Can I just see if there's anyone else here who sometimes feels weak? Give us a wave if you're aware of some area of weakness in your life. Maybe it's a struggle you have, a thing. Okay, I'm talking to a few people here. Okay, you could be God's giants. There's nothing to stop it. God wants to use you and I in the way we relate to one another and what we do for Him. So what I would love to do is just pray for God to move by His Spirit in the rest of our service. We've got some time now. The rest of our day, if you're a leader here, that God would be speaking to us and building confidence in His message and in His power to work through our weakness. I've got a couple of questions up here that I'd love you to think about. And Just after I've prayed, and I just love you to reflect on it, and Tim and the band are going to come up a bit more, but this, just how do I see the message of the cross? Maybe you've kind of lost your confidence in it, maybe you've came to Christ, and maybe you need to see it like the first time, like we were singing earlier, and you just need to catch that again. Maybe you're here, and you still don't quite know where to get it, and maybe you're still wondering where you are. Maybe this is a time to say, you know what, I trust this cross. I want to come and be with God and say, I believe, like verse 21. But maybe if you're clear on how you see the cross, that it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I want to just you to reflect on this. When do others hear it from us and see it in us? And maybe as you think that, if there are answers where you think this is when, then lean into that. Do more of that. If you think, you know, I don't know they ever do, then let's see what we can do even to hear God and think, how can that change? So Lord, in this moment now, we just bow our heads. And Lord, I ask that in our weakness, our foolishness, our struggles, our insecurities, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves again and realize that your message of the cross is good news for us and for others, that it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Lord, I pray again, moved by your Spirit, that the cross would be the dominating thing in our lives. Almost like Paul, we would go into places and resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we wouldn't try and show off the good things we've done. But we'd point to the things that you've done. So Holy Spirit, just come. Come and embolden us again. Help us overcome our fears to still move towards people. And Lord, even now in this moment, I just pray for your Spirit to move, particularly in any who still not clear about this message of the cross and maybe not come to realize that it's the power of God for their salvation. Lord, be moving in their life, I pray, in these times, in this moment. And Lord, because you're a speaking God, I ask that you would speak to each one here about how we can be your messengers, even in our weakness. So come, Lord, I pray.